We got a good crowd this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. We're going to be talking about baptism this morning, and the title of the lesson is "When Baptism Does No Good." It's important for us to have a proper understanding of scriptural baptism. In the Bible, in the New Testament, that is, there's seven different baptisms mentioned. The baptism that saves, the baptism that Peter commanded the house of Cornelius in the name of the Lord Jesus in water for the remission of sins. And so we'll be talking about the subject, and tonight we'll look at the subject, raised with Christ, because we're raised with Christ in baptism. So most all of us have had discussions with others about the necessity of baptism for salvation. It's often claimed by those who deny that baptism is essential, that it does no good. And they might be right. In some cases, they are. But it is argued by some that baptism is a useless ritual. It's a superstitious relic of the past or a work. Others deny that baptism has any saving power. But what does the Bible teach about baptism and its relationship to the gift of salvation? When we study baptism, we see that baptism is a part of the Great Commission commanded by Jesus. Now this is recorded, this commission is recorded in three of the four gospel accounts. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 19, Jesus told the disciples, he told them to go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world or end of the age. So Jesus commanded it. Over in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Mark records, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And Luke records what the disciples were told. He had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high, over in Acts chapter 1. But we see in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus told the disciples, he says, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you shall be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. So we see where they tarried in Acts chapter 1. They witnessed Jesus ascend back into heaven there as they waited in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they all with one accord received the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that is, the apostles did. It's interesting to me, it's always have been, that baptism is recorded in every case of conversion in Acts. Every one of them is mentioned. Does that seem odd? Well, the Lord knew what he was doing, see? But in the case of those on Pentecost, the 3,000, you can read about it over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, they were told by Peter that they had crucified Jesus, and he said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. We read over in Acts chapter 8 about 5 through 13 about the Samaritans, including Simon the sorcerer, who trying to buy the gift of God with money shortly after being baptized and rebuked by Peter. We read about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, 36 through 38, who, when he saw water, he said, see, here is water, what is it to me to be baptized? Remember, Philip had met him on the road and on the way and preaching to him and asked him if he understood what he read. He read from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, as we know. And explain that was concerning Jesus, and he preached to him Jesus. And the eunuch said, when they passed by water, said, see, here is water, what is it tender me to be baptized? You see, with Saul of Tarsus over in Acts chapter 9, and also Acts chapter 22, who was later called Paul, was baptized. He was told by Ananias, "Now why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We see that the house of Cornelius, so they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter said, "Who can forbid waters that they should not be baptized?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know of Lydia, the case of Lydia being baptized. She was a seller of purple and Thyatira, so she heeded the things spoken by the apostle there, and she was baptized. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, he was baptized, he and his household straightway. And the Corinthians and the Ephesians. So in every case, all those cases, like there's, I think, 9 or so, all those, you have baptism mentioned, every one of them. It's kind of odd, isn't it? When that's the most hated command of God by man, baptism. So hence, many say it's a relic. It's a relic of the past. It does no good. And Jesus commanded it, didn't he? You see it taught by the apostles and practiced in order for us to expect to be raised with Christ on the last great day, but to be raised from the waters of baptism in order to be saved. So Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost, he preached that first gospel sermon, and he refuted false charges. Remember, they spake in other languages. They were accused of some who said these men were drunk and full of new wine, and Peter refuted that. Peter stood up with the 11 and he refuted that. He said, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." So there's always someone in the crowd who seemingly wants to refute what truth presents. And explained in verses 17 through 21, the prophecy of Joel, how he said, "This is that. What's it you're seeing is what Joel prophesied of that would occur in the last days." And I mentioned some time ago that Joel was a prophet of doom. He talked about, you know, sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Just on that great and notable day, this will be doom and gloom for those who denied the Lord and have not been recipients of the blessings that we have in Christ, but being baptized for the remission of sin and living faithful all the days of our life. See, Peter also preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Beginning at verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken of my wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God raised up," he said. God raised him up. Whatever you did couldn't prevent what God had planned. They only fulfill God's plan. He said, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be holden of it." And Peter mentioned David, how David had spoke of concerning Christ. And we know that David was promised by Nathan that the Lord would come from his loins. He said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, and over my flesh shall rest in hope." David had the hope of the resurrection like Paul did, like we should have. He said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," referring to his, David's. He says, "Neither will I suffer thine holy one, Jesus, to see corruption." He said, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with countenance." Men and brethren, he said, "Let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us," and say he was still in the grave. He's still in there now. He said, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to set him on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or hell, neither did his flesh see corruption, because he was raised on the third day. He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he raised him up. He raised him from the grave. He raised him from earth back to heaven. He's reigning now over his kingdom. So the enemy, death, is fully destroyed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended to the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy foot. So therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Count on what I'm telling you, because it's divine truth. Said, know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God raised him up. When they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. And they asked an important question. He asked a question. And he responded to it, didn't he? He asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven, no, nor to obtain sin, forgiveness of sin. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that is salvation. So what was Peter's response? You know, what he didn't say is just as important as what he did say. Ever thought about what he didn't say? We'll talk about it. He didn't say accept Jesus as your personal Savior, did he? He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, let Jesus come into your heart, or pray the sinner's prayer, or you can't do anything because that would be earning your salvation. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you believe what I preach, so now you're saved by faith alone. He didn't say that, did he? Remember what he said? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to obtain remission of sins. Read your Bible. So open your Bible and read with me. Yeah. Yet some consider baptism as a cure-all, or an end of the matter, which grants them salvation and immunizes them from any future spiritual danger. Some have the idea that as long as I'm baptized, everything is good. I'm going to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that either, does it? We talked about that. We talked about how a child of God can fall from grace. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and warned them that they had fallen from grace. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you should not obey the truth. And he said, you have fallen from grace. You can't fall from some place you've never been. I always like to pick on Pat because he fell out of the tree. Pat had to get up in that tree first. It's unfortunate that he fell out, but he had to be in that tree in order to fall out. So the disciples were in the faith. They were within the grace of God. But they had fallen from him. So the truth lies somewhere in the middle about these two false concepts of men. So we want to talk about what the truth requires regarding baptism, or as the title of this lesson is, when baptism does no good. See, baptism does no good if it's not preceded by scriptural understanding of why one has to be baptized. They have to be taught. You know, Crispus and the chief rulers of the synagogue, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel that was taught to them. And they hearing that, they heard it, they believed it, and were baptized. So one has to hear God's word. One has to believe it. The Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized. So they had to have an understanding of why they needed to be baptized in the scriptures. He said, all is going to come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need to be baptized. See, scriptural baptism requires one to hear and to understand that Jesus died for all sinners and that they must obey Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He didn't stop there. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, those who obey Him. Not just those who hear and say, I believe. But those who diligently seek Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then we have to demonstrate our faith by obedience. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we see where Jesus loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And He said that whosoever believeth in Him. And when He said whosoever, that indicates that there's a son that's not going to believe in Him. You ever thought about that? He said whosoever believeth in Him. What about whosoever doesn't believe in Him? You ever thought about that? But He said whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus told the disciples and the scribes and Pharisees, He said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for believe not that I am He, that is the Son of God. You shall die in your sins. So we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to believe that we are sinners in need of His saving grace. We have to apply what God's Word teaches us to do in order to receive the blessings of salvation. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, though he were a son, let learn he obedience by the things which he suffered, being then made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey Him. So Jesus is our example in obedience. He obeyed the Father. He willingly went to the cross. Not looking forward to it. Remember, He prayed in agony. Or in an agony, as the King James renders that. He prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was crucified. The disciples wouldn't sleep on Him. He was portrayed by Judas. He was despised and shamed and stripped of his clothing and a crown put on his head of thorns and hung on the cross, left there to die. You think He looked forward to doing that? I mean, from a human standpoint, the pain that He would have to suffer? No, but He died for our sins according to the scriptures, didn't He? And He obeyed God, the Father. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He became the perfect example. He became the author of our salvation, eternal salvation. To who, though? To those who obey Him. To those who obey Him. See, it's possible for one to be immersed but not understand the reasons for it. You know, babies who are baptized, do they have any understanding of what had happened? No, they're just mad and squalling and crying and in tears. So they don't know. I don't. Somebody threw water in their face. They didn't know why. Couldn't explain it. They had to. When they're grown up, they couldn't explain it then. So we have to have a proper understanding. If baptism is not preceded by scriptural understanding of why we need to do that, then it does no good. Notice, too, that baptism does no good if it's not preceded by proper faith in Christ. You know, one must believe the words of Christ Who said,
he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Who said that?
Well, Jesus said that, didn't he? He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said he, or whoever, believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Do we believe that? Do you love Jesus? Now people say, I love Jesus, but I don't believe that part. Can't love Jesus and reject his words. See, one must believe the divine nature of Jesus, that he was the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer describes it in this way. He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of us did the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, they have begotten me, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to my son. What angel that God says, this is my beloved son, not a one. When he was transfigured, he had Moses and Elias, Peter, James, and John there, and the spotlight was on Jesus, wasn't it? And God from heaven said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye. Man, he never said that to an angel. He's better than the angels. You know, sinners must believe they're lost if they're not baptized into Christ. Do we believe that? Peter said, the like figure weren't fit even baptism, it's also now save us. It's not to put in the way of the simple flesh, because we don't go into the water of the baptism to wash away physical fleshly filth. That's the answer of a good conscience for God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said. So we must believe that we're lost if we're not baptized. And the Bible reveals that only sinners were told to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, the house of Israel know it surely that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He convicted them. Their hearts were pricked. They were pricked in the heart. Their hearts were smitten. Their consciences were smitten. So they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Their hearts were pricked. It says, they were pricked in their hearts. Like a stab of a knife. They felt the heat. They felt the pain. They felt the guilt. Sinners had to be made to feel that guilt. And Paul, when he was Saul, was told by Ananias, why are you tarrying, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Remember, Saul was met on the road to Damascus on the way to persecute Christians. And the Lord asked him, Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't actually persecuting Christ physically, but he was persecuting Christians who were of Christ. He was persecuting followers of Christ. And Paul told the Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's not a one here today or anywhere, for that matter, on this earth that's ever walked the face of this earth that doesn't need to be cleansed by the Lord's blood, only Jesus. See, baptism does no good if it's not preceded by true heartfelt repentance. And the Apostle Peter, commanded the sinners there on the day of Pentecost to repent. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. All of you are guilty. All of you have sin on your hands. And that reminds me over in Acts chapter 8, where Simon the sorcerer, when he heard the preaching of Philip at Samaria, he saw that the giving of the Holy Ghost by Peter and others, and he wanted to receive that. It says there, beginning in verse 14, and when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was far from none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on him, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Does thy money perish with thee, because thou sought that the gift of God may be purchased with money? Thou shalt neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart," notice he said, "for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." So in that situation there, Simon was a sinner. He had been baptized, wasn't he? What did he tell him to do? Repent of this thy wickedness and pray to God, perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. So, alien sinners, as well as we who are children of God, when we sin, we need to make amends for that. And John talks about that over in 1 John chapter 1. John said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He said, but if we sin, or we deceive ourselves, the word is not, or the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So see where Peter commanded sinners, alien and brethren who have sinned, to repent. You know, one who refuses to repent before baptism cannot be saved. Jesus said, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. First thing out of Peter's mouth was repent and be baptized. When a sinner refuses to turn from the sin and make a mockery of the command that likens one's burial in water to the death of Christ, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, we see where Paul talked about continue in sin that grace may abound. First few verses, Romans 6. But beginning in verse 3, we see that likeness of Christ's death. He says, knowing not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not curse. And so when we are buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, we come in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. So Paul said in Acts chapter 20, or 26, when he was before, defending himself before King Agrippa, he said that he had showed them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or suitable for repentance. They had to make a change. So repentance is that change in mind, conviction in mind that you're wrong, what I've done is sinned against God, and doing whatever is needed to make amends for that, making a change and turning the other direction. If repentance is what a lot of people forget, you can't continue to be a drunkard, you can't continue to be living in adultery and involving gambling and all other evil things we could think of and things that are not so often thought about and still be in God's grace when you come up out of the waters of baptism. Baptism must be preceded by heartfelt repentance. See, baptism does no good if it's not preceded by the scriptural good confession. We see that term used by Paul when he talked to Timothy, when he wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, but thou, man of God, flee the things of, these things and follow after righteousness. Faith, love, patience, and meekness. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold in eternal life. Weren't you there also called and have professed a good profession or good confession before many witnesses? And he said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who made before Pilate, witness a good confession, thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his time, he shall show who is blessed, or is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Over Matthew chapter 16, we see where Peter made the good confession. And Jesus asked his disciples whom men say that he was, you know, some said, thou art Elias, some say thou art John the Baptist and so on, and Elias the prophet. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We see where Peter made the good confession. The eunuch made good confession. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water, Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 36 says, and the eunuch said, see here of water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest, believe what? He knew what he needed to say, didn't he? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. Notice Philip didn't say, if you say that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe that, you may. He didn't say that. He's a eunuch stating what he had learned by the preaching of Jesus. He said he preached unto him Jesus, actually, in Acts chapter 8. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Did you think Peter or Philip preached to him that Jesus was the Son of God? You think he preached that? Was that included? It had to be because he said it here, didn't he? He said, what hinders me to be baptized when he saw the water? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a good confession right there. That's a confession we have to make prior to baptism. See, denominational confession is not a good confession. It's foreign to Scripture. You know, many say something like, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. They say that having not been baptized. Then, you know, the Bible teaches that forgiveness of sins of the alien sinner occurs at baptism, not before. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Saul of Tarsus is told not to tarry, he says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. When does washing away occur? At baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we say where Paul said, know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. He said, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. And Peter said in Acts 2, repent and be baptized in order to attain the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the gift that the Holy Ghost gives, that is salvation. He said, repent in order to attain is from that Greek word gar. They weren't to repent because, you know, a lot of people, they say, I believe that God, or they confess Christ because they've been forgiven. Now, the good confession has to precede baptism. See, we come under the blood of Christ at baptism. Therefore, we must remain under the blood by walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, Jesus, through John, teaches us that. And in verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you. John speaking, he's speaking to what Jesus had revealed. He says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in light, he has fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we remain under the blood by walking in the light. And confession does not forgive the sins of an alien sinner. It just brings them unto salvation. How do I know that? Look at Romans chapter 10. And this text chart here. Now the Bible teaches, Paul says, that we believe unto salvation. Romans 10, he says, the word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, he said. If thou shalt believe or confess it by mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We repent unto righteousness. Paul talked about the house of Cornelius who repented unto righteousness. They were moving towards forgiveness. Hadn't received it yet. And we confess unto righteousness. Paul said there in Romans 10 that we confess unto righteousness. That with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto. I used this old friction a while back that when Lorraine and I drive to the building, just like you do, whichever way you come, we go down Mills, we turn left on Harney, we're going unto the building. All the way down Harney and turn left on Sacramento as we go into the building. We turn right on Tokay and turn left on Washington Park out there as we proceed unto this building.
Are we in the building yet?
I'm not in the building until I come into it. See, we're not in Christ until we're baptized into Christ.
Whereby we have the blessing of redemption. We have the redemption of his name.
We've been studying about that in our study on Wednesday evening, and we studied about that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are a new creature in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are come to me. So we have all these points of remission of sin, sanctification, because we're baptized into Christ. Paul told the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, or 3, verse 26 and 27, that they were the children of God by faith. He said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ.
Next, we see that in Christ is where all spiritual blessings reside. We believe unto it, we repent unto it, we confess unto it, and we're baptized into Christ. We receive spiritual blessings. And people that claim forgiveness of sin, salvation, all this, without being baptized, they're deceived. Sadly, to say. Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ.
And we're baptized into Christ. See, baptism does no good if it's not immersion in water. The scriptural baptism is a burial with Christ in water. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul said we're buried with him by baptism into death. So, many advocate sprinkling, pouring, immersion. Take your pick. Some say, what do you want? You can have it either way. Sprinkling, pouring, immersion. Just take your pick. The Lord doesn't give us a pick, does he? You know, the Bible doesn't give us such options. And the word baptism is from baptism, which means to dip, plunge, or submerge. There, just for all who are in the rite of baptism are plunged under the water, thereby declare they have put faith in the expiratory death of Christ for the pardon of their past sins. This word gives Paul's vivid picture of baptism as a symbolic burial with Christ and resurrection, also to newness of life in him, as Paul shows the by the addition wherein you're raised with him. Raised from what? From the old way of sin. We're raised to walk in newness of life from water. Remember the eunuch? He said, see, here is water. What does tender mean to be baptized? See, baptism does no good if it's not followed by a faithful life and obedience to Christ. This is where most people go wrong. No sinner who gladly received his word, what do? First of all, they were baptized, they were added to the Lord's church. Then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. See, sadly to say, some who have been baptized do not endure to the end or mold their lives in obedience to Christ. If that's the case, baptism did them no good. Peter talked about this, and he's talking about false teachers. He said false teachers promise various ones liberty, as they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. See, some false teachers were once servants of God, evidently. Now they're teaching falsehoods. Notice he said at verse 20, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled. They came out of entanglement by obeying the gospel. Now they've gone back to it. He says they are again entangled therein, and overcome the latter end is worse than in the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned his own vomit again, and the sow has washed your wallet in the mire. I remember my granddad used to have pigs on his farm. If you go out there and scrub that pig down, get every spot of dirt off of him, you let that pig go back in the pen, he's going to be right back in the mud hole. You've all seen the dog who's sick, vomit, and then eat it up. You know, that's God's description of one who goes back to sin. It's pretty sickening, isn't it? The sinner can turn from God and go back to the world. They sicken God. Let that not happen to us. Don't make God sick. We talked about these things. Your baptism does no good if it's not preceded by scriptural understanding, if it's not preceded by proper faith in Christ, if it's not preceded by a true heartfelt repentance, if it's not preceded by scriptural confession, that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If it's not by immersion in water, if it's not followed by a faithful life and obedience to Christ. So, what about your baptism and mine? You know, some people had to be rebaptized. We see that in the scriptures. Paul encountered this problem over in Corinth. You know, he passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, and he found certain disciples, and he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much heard of there being any Holy Ghost." And he said to them, "Unto what were you baptized?" They said unto John's baptism. That was the wrong one. They need to go a step further. Then Paul said, "John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake tongues and prophesied. They were baptized in the name of John. Wrong baptism. Because John told them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they hadn't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And many today are baptized in denominational doctrine. Remember, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. People say, "I was baptized in the Baptist church." Well, you're taught wrong. Doesn't make the baptism right. So what about your baptism and mine? We need to study the intent of the Scriptures to have a proper understanding of scriptural baptism. We need to have faith in Christ as Word, not the doctrines of men. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized," we need to believe that. We need to truly repent of our formal, simple life and make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and submit the scriptural baptism in water for the remission of sins, and then live a faithful, obedient life all the remaining days of our lives. So, did baptism do you any good? The last question I'll leave you with. Blessed is yours if you're in any way took the Lord's invitation. Or if you think of the things we've talked about this morning, we'll look tonight at race with Christ is the subject we'll be talking about. And we'll be talking about baptism again, because we'll race with Christ to walk in newness of life. Paul told the Romans, "So even the sinners must hear the gospel. They must believe that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. They must believe on Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They must repent of their sins and then make the good confession that he is the Christ." Jesus told his disciples on the limited commission that whoever does not confess me, him will I not confess before my Father in heaven. He said, "But whoever therefore shall confess me, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." And be baptized in water to wash away your sins. And then Aaron, children of God, like Simon the sorcerer, remember, Acts 8, he tried to buy the gift of God with money. He told him, "Repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him." And we need to endure the trials of life, whatever they be, so that we'll be granted the heavenly home in the last great day. If you're really subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come and together, we stand and sing the song of Pat as an out. Shall we stand while we sing?